Tantor Audio, a division of Recorded Books, presents A Look at Life from the Fairway, a devotional by Steve Chapman, narrated by Lyle Blaker. Introduction. I sat down on the passenger seat of our golf cart, and as my friend drove us away from the clubhouse toward the first tee, he asked, "Why do we like to play this crazy game?" I had an answer I was confident he'd appreciate, as he too was a man of faith. "I think it's a divine design by our amazing Creator. He wired us to be drawn to a particular interest, and he does it for at least two reasons. For our enjoyment, because he is a kind and loving Creator, but more importantly, he can use our love of this game as a way to shed light on some life-changing truths that are contained in his written word." My answer was based on having had another interest that God used through the years to reveal spiritual insights to me. I discovered in my early teens that engaging in a battle of wits with woods-wise animals like deer and turkey rings the bell of my soul. It's a challenge that has sent me deep into many hollowed hollows to learn how to outsmart wild game. But along the way, as a hunter, I discovered more than food for my body. I found sustenance for my spirit. These harvests of truths, as I like to call them, are gleaned when I see something in the outdoors that illustrates a character-building concept in the Word. At other times, I've seen truths in Scripture that were illustrated in the outdoors. It's been a joy beyond measure to experience these links, because the yield has been wisdom and guidance I need to help me know my Creator better. Several years ago, I started compiling into books the helpful and inspiring spiritual insights that have come from my enthusiasm for hunting. The first title was A Look at Life from a Deer Stand. Several books followed, and because I was so immersed in writing about the fair chase, I never considered addressing another topic. That is, until I found that I greatly enjoyed golfing. As I like to say, golf is a lot like hunting, because in both, you go to the woods and look for something. At least it's true for me. I suspect anyone who fervently enjoys time on a golf course will agree with that statement. Though it's a formidable challenge to play well, I'm admittedly enamored with chasing and shooting that little white sphere around acres and acres of fields and woods. It's a kind of hunting that is just as enjoyable to me as the pursuit of critters. The difference with golf being, of course, I don't have to gut and clean anything when the hunt is over, except the bottom of my golf shoes and some clubs. But just as God used hunting as a classroom where I could learn and better understand His ways, He has used golf to do the same. Of course, in order to enjoy the benefit of the spiritual insights that the game offers, I have to be looking and listening for them. And I gladly and regularly do so with a group of players in Nashville, Tennessee, known as Golf Outing Fellowship, GOF. With the goal of providing my fellow players with the faith fairway connections I was seeing, I got the idea to offer bi-monthly devotional readings to be sent with the email blasts to the group announcing tee times. Bob Harris, the coordinator of GOF, graciously opened that door, and as a result, this book, A Look at Life from the Fairway, was birthed. If you enjoy the game of golf, my hope is that you will benefit from this collection of quick and easy-to-follow entries that feature a key scripture verse, a short golfing story or scenario that highlights the truth in the passage, and a personalized prayer for your benefit. Blessings on all your rounds. Steve Chapman. 1. Just get close. As for me, the nearness of God is good for me. I have made the Lord God my refuge, so that I may tell of all your works. Psalm 73, verse 28. Most of us have stood within short iron distance from the green, and while checking the pin placement, slope of the putting surface, and then addressing the ball, we whispered desperately, "Just get close." Maybe the scorecard to that point is showing a potential sub-80 round, and the longing for that accomplishment is intense, or we're just trying to salvage a round that's gone to the golf dogs. But for whatever reason, the need to hit it well and snuggle the ball up near the hole presses on our nerves. While these moments in our favorite game are admittedly not critical in terms of life, death, or eternity, they can help us understand just a little better the strong feelings that were coursing through a few notable people who stood at a distance from Jesus and felt a great need to get close to him. For example, in Luke chapter 8, there was Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue whose daughter was dying. He felt compelled to get close to the one he believed could heal his little girl. And the woman with the issue of blood, who had heard that Jesus could heal her infirmity, was surely thinking as she pressed through the crowd toward the Lord, "Just get close." Along with these two desperate seekers, Luke chapter 19, verse 3 says of the popular but sorely unliked tax collector named Zacchaeus that he wanted to see who Jesus was. New International Version. Famously, his small stature and big curiosity drove him into a tree in order to get close enough to see Jesus. His was not a physical life or death matter, but ultimately a spiritual health concern. The outcome for all three of these players in the field of biblical history was better than par. Each of them was rewarded with a circle around their story for making their best effort to get close to Jesus. Jairus' daughter was healed, the woman's issue of blood was stopped, and Zacchaeus ended up with Jesus graciously going into his home. So, the next time that 75-yard approach shot brings up the "just get close" whisper, and no doubt it will, let it be a reminder of the eternal importance of wanting to get close to Christ our Savior. To do so will be the greatest of all accomplishments, on or off the course. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the promise that says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you." James chapter 4, verse 8, King James Version. I want to get close to you because I know in my heart of hearts that you alone can heal and sustain body, soul, and spirit. In the name of your Son, I ask you to help me to just get close. Amen. 2. The Greater Blessing. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Acts chapter 20, verse 35, New International Version. A gift every golfer loves to receive during a round comes in the form of, "That's a gimme." This gift of kindness is said in reference to a player's ball that has landed or rolled near enough to the hole that it is deemed unmissable by a fellow player and their putt is not required. With this unearned blessing, the pressure of completing a par or maybe a birdie or better, or salvaging a hard-earned bogey is immediately lifted off the golfer's shoulders. While these welcome words are indeed music to the ears when heard, saying them to a fellow player is just as sweet, if not sweeter. For one thing, it's a chance to be on the giving side of Jesus' words, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Most of us would agree that as we walk to a fellow player's ball resting near the hole, there's a pure sense of joy that comes with tapping it with our putter across the green in their direction. The thrill of giving in that moment is truly the greater blessing. Being the giver of a gimme is a wonderful thing for another reason. We get to be an earthly picture of heaven's greatest gimme, revealed in the well-known words of John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. New International Version. What a humbling thought, that God, our Creator, would love us so much that he would give us the marvelous gift of unearned grace, and with it relieve us of all the worry about whether or not we'll score well in the game of life. This divine gimme is immeasurable in its value, and deserves our sincerest gratitude that can be expressed with the same words we say to a friend who blesses us on the green with a gimme. Thank you. Father in heaven, how grateful I am for the gift of saving grace you have given to me. I know I didn't deserve it, yet you saw my need, and you met it through Jesus. I want to say thank you by faithfully following you and carrying the light of your love to others who need to hear about the gift of your Son that you long to give them. In his name I pray. Amen. 3. Wise waiting. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 through 31, English Standard Version. In a golf instructional video, the teacher showed a clip of a professional tournament where a player was standing on the tee box waiting for the group ahead to move on and clear the fairway. However, a threesome on the green ahead of them held up the players who were on the fairway. Consequently, the wait was longer than usual for everyone. As the footage showed the scene, the teacher said, "Take note of what the waiting players are doing. Each one of them is not just standing around doing nothing but watching. They have their club of choice out, and they're practicing their swing." He was right. Some of them were doing two-handed rehearsals of their swing, and others were swaying their club back and forth with just their lead arms. The point that the teacher made with the film clip was how helpful it is to swing while waiting in order to keep the muscles loose and warm, as well as remind the brain and body of the swing technique to be used with the particular club chosen for the next shot. While the players were simply doing what was good for their game, they probably didn't know they were illustrating the profound wisdom contained in today's verse about waiting on the Lord. In the original language of the Old Testament, the word used for wait held the imagery of a vine wrapping itself around a support. In other words, to wait on the Lord means to proactively and intentionally draw close to the one who is our source of strength. Deliberately and daily doing what it takes to be strong in Him is the key to the renewal of the endurance needed to mount up with wings like eagles. Golfers can appreciate that bird imagery. To run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. But how do we wait wisely? First, it's important to know that waiting on the Lord to come back is not to be done passively. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul informed the Thessalonians that Christ would return, and on hearing his teaching, there were believers who basically sat down and waited for it to happen. Paul had to help them understand that their passive waiting was an error. To help them be useful to the church by being active waiters, he provided some insight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 22, on what to do until the Lord returned. His instructions included, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." Paul's teaching is as applicable to believers today as it was to the Thessalonians all those centuries ago. Waiting is about biding, remaining, and being present in our relationship with God. With that in mind, the next time there's waiting to be done on a tee box or fairway, and some swing rehearsal is happening, let that be a reminder of the wait training Paul advised. It's simply wise waiting. Lord Jesus, I look forward to your return, but I know it's not wise to just sit down and do nothing while I wait for it to happen. I want to be deliberate with waiting, by doing the things needed to stay close to you, so that my strength for the journey is renewed daily, and so that I can be close enough to hear clearly what you want to whisper to my heart regarding your will for my life. May it be so in your holy name. Amen. 4. Take me to school. The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 15, New International Version. Every experienced golfer knows the good fortune of their ball ending up in front of and closer to the hole than their playing partner's ball. It might be just inches closer, but the advantage of that position is invaluable in terms of knowledge gathering. There's a statement that's often said by the player whose ball is inside another's in relation to the cup. Take me to school. Among friends, these words are delivered with a certain level of compassion for the player who is, according to golf etiquette, first to putt. However, if the competition is intense, take me to school might be said, or wisely just silently thought, with some level of gotcha. Whether said with a friendly tone or silently mused in a must-win spirit, the next thing that typically happens is the player to putt second makes their way to a position either directly behind or across the green from the first putter. It's a move that's done for the sole purpose of collecting information by watching the path of the ball as it is sent to the hole. But watching is not all they'll do. A smart student will also listen for verbal reactions the first putter might give after their attempt, whether it failed or was successful. "Man, they're slow today," or "didn't think it was that fast," or "it didn't move." The insights contained in these post-putt spoken reactions are not ignored by the second putter, if he's discerning, that is. By using the knowledge gleaned from seeing and hearing, the second putter's percentages for rolling a ball into the cup with just one putt go way up. And it's not wrong to take advantage of the acquired knowledge on a putting green, nor in the rest of life. In fact, according to today's verse, it's a learning process that is biblically recommended and commended. The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. This proverb encourages all of us to be second putters, so to speak. From seeing the legal consequences that someone faced after breaking a law that teaches us not to do the same, to hearing a report about someone's success in business that we can apply to our own, the opportunities for acquiring life-enhancing knowledge are endless. And, in my opinion, and maybe yours, there's not a better place to practice this wisdom than during a round of golf. Father in heaven, I'm grateful for every opportunity I get to glean knowledge that leads to wise living. I ask you to help me recognize those opportunities and to be more discerning when they come, so I will hear the instructions I need for making righteous decisions. Because you have gone before me in all facets of living, I willingly and daily ask that you would take me to school. In your name I pray. Amen. 5. Just when. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, New King James Version. Two words I mutter to myself from time to time on the practice range often bring to mind the Apostle Paul's warning to the Corinthians noted in today's verse. Those words are, just when. To explain, it's when I think I found a fix in my swing, perhaps a slight tweak in my grip or my takeaway, that results in a half-dozen string of well-hit shots. Then, as excitement swells at the prospect of reaching a new level of consistency, suddenly the next ball flies way left or way right, or goes dribbling pitifully a few yards in front of where I stand. Puzzled by not knowing what went horribly wrong and feeling my ego deflate like a party balloon that got in the way of a stick pin, I mumble with disgust, "Just when?" That's my short way of saying, just when I thought I had this game all figured out, and I'm ready to apply for a tour card, get a manager, and hire a caddy, I fall back into a swing-damaging habit. For a span of a few shots, I thought I stood faultless, and my swing would never fail me again. The truth is, I was distracted by a belief that I was better than I am. I didn't take heed that I was capable of forgetting the basics and thinking only of the glory that can come with a well-hit driver or iron. The practice range is not the only place to have a just-when moment. It can happen off the course, too. For example, we can have a few victories over a certain sin, such as an addiction to alcohol, pornography, or gambling, and begin to proudly think we've conquered the problem. Then, while pompously basking in the distracting glow of success, we forget that the enemy of our souls still lurks nearby with temptation. Next thing that happens is, the ball of joy is heading into the deep rough. The question is, how can we avoid the just-when moments in our lives? The first step is to understand that just like in golf, where we are bound to go out of bounds on occasion, so it is true as followers of Christ. We are smart to embrace the take heed lest you fall warning and accept the fact that none of us are beyond being tempted. That admission will then lead to trusting and leaning on the gracious promise that follows in the next verse. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, New King James Version. How good of God to include such an incredibly encouraging and comforting assurance to His followers that He recognizes our weaknesses and is willing to help us get through them. And adding to that good news, just like our bad shots on the course can have an escape route, so it is with temptation. He'll provide a way of escape so that we can get back on the fairway of righteousness. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You reveal Your strong love for me in my weaknesses. I confess I am prone to proudly think I can stand alone against temptation, but I know it's not true. How good of You to not allow me to be tempted beyond that which I am able to handle. When I am tempted, I will lean on You to help me see the way of escape You provide. Blessed be Your name for such kindness. Amen. 6. Imitators. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul made quite a bold statement to the Corinthians when he said, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." On the surface, it sounds brazen and arrogant, but the spirit of his claim was neither. Instead, it was based in humility. Paul knew that if there was anything about him that anyone would ever care to imitate, it was admittedly something he had developed only through being a follower and an imitator of Christ. What happens among golfers is a good illustration of Paul's assertion. Some of the best golfing advice I've received has been through observation and imitation of pros I'll never know personally, but I follow their careers. Stuart Sink is not aware of it, but he is one of my favorite pros. I've gleaned great tips from this ever-fluid, swing-solid, and faith-based man. One August, I intentionally followed him at the TPC in Memphis as he played in the WGC FedEx St. Jude Invitational Tournament. To this day, when I tee up for an iron shot on a par 3, I set the ball at the height I saw Sink use for his shots. As informative as it is to watch and learn from the pros, most of the valued instruction I've gained has come from players I golf with regularly. When I first began taking the always exciting and often frustrating journey on the fairways with them, I didn't have much know-how, but I did have a lot of want-to. Thankfully, I have been able to imitate some veteran ball strikers in the groups I joined, who have helped me turn want-to into can-do. The truth is, the specific skills I have observed in other players I want to emulate are skills they would likely admit were learned from someone else. To be as honest, I would have to do the same. For example, if someone ever watched how I tee a ball up on a par 3 tee box and they thought it was worthy of trying, I'd have to be honest and say, "Imitate me as I have imitated Stuart Sink." When it comes to being a Christ follower, I want to be just as willing and quick to repeat the words of the Apostle Paul to anyone who might see something in me they want to imitate. By the grace of God, I am what I am. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Lord Jesus, without Your redemptive love shown to me, and Your Holy Spirit who dwells in me, and who teaches me how to live righteously, I would have nothing of value to offer anyone. I want to always be careful to point others to You and Your goodness. May it be so to Your glory and that alone. Amen. 7. Gold Guy. It will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 15, English Standard Version. My non-golfing wife accompanied me to a local municipal golf course, and at the first tee box she asked, "Why are there 4 different places for people to tee off? And why are the little markers painted blue, white, gold, and red?" I explained that someone, at some time, finally figured out that more players would purchase green fees if they felt better about their final score, so they installed multicolored stations for multi-levels of driving distance ability off the tee. Of course, I was being a bit facetious about the green fees sales, but the part about the varied tee box setup accommodating the player's ability is a special consideration golfers appreciate. Because I am a seasoned golfer who doesn't have the ability nor the flexibility to hit from the max distance, back-injuring, ego-killing blue box and expect to get anywhere near a gratifying score, I am grateful for the distance break I get as a gold guy. With that reality freely admitted, I am content to use the spot that allows me to drive according to my ability. When I approach a tee and walk to the according to my ability box, I am sometimes reminded of a similar phrase found in the parable of the talents recorded in Matthew chapter 25. The property owner featured in the story gave 3 of his servants differing amounts of his talents, a term for money, possibly gold. To one he gave 5 talents, the second received 2, and the third got 1. Somehow the master knew the servants well enough that he issued his talents to each according to his ability. The master counted on his servants to be creative and to be able to show an increase in his talents upon his return. This parable reveals that in the same way golf course designers recognize that players have varying skill levels, God recognizes that each of his servants have different degrees of ability. And just as the property owner expected his servants to use their abilities to multiply his gold, our heavenly master expects the same from each of us. Whatever ability we have, be it carpentry, managing, or a host of other skills, he wants us to utilize it to advance the precious gold of the good news of his redeeming love for mankind. In my gold tee years of life, I ask myself a question that could also be asked by those who hit from the blue, white, and red boxes. Am I doing what I can to use my talent in order to give my master a good return when he returns? And return he will. Dear Heavenly Master, thank you for the talent you entrusted me with. I ask for the wisdom regarding how, when, and where to use it so that it won't be wasted. I want to please you and give you a good return on that which you have entrusted to me. So be it, in the name of the greatest gift you gave to me, your Son Jesus. Amen. 8. Scramble. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. As far as I'm concerned, a golf scramble competition is just about as fun as it gets on the fairways. While I've heard that best ball play can tamper with the quality of a golfer's game by lowering the determination factor, there are simply too many things about it I enjoy to ever refuse the opportunity to participate. Here are a few. Playing with friends who also genuinely love the game can be more fun than we should be allowed to have in public. Having a single goal as a group and the camaraderie it fosters can build friendships beyond the course. The amusing trash talk that goes with a scramble offers the good medicine of laughter. Sharing the shot-making responsibilities with other players greatly reduces the pressure to be perfect. The attaboys that are given with good shots generate good feelings, which in
Sample complete. Ready to continue?